Good morning, Mill City. So good to be together, first day of Advent. Welcome to everybody joining us online. And before we jump into the message, got a couple of things I want to highlight. First of all, Family Sunday, so great to have all the kids in the room. You might be wondering, especially if this is your first Family Sunday with us, we do this a couple of times a year, and the reason is because other studies have been done over the last couple of decades, actually, indicating that for young people to see faith as multi-generational and have interaction and engagement besides just parents is actually important for long-term faith. And so we like to have settings like this where kids and young people are in the same space with all generations. It feels like our church, their church, and your church all together. And then the other thing I want to highlight is that it's worth noting in those studies was not just around other older people, but also engaged by older generations. So if you're older, if you would, be intentional about meeting, saying hi, engaging with the young people amongst us here today and throughout the year as well in the lobby, etc. So, and then the second thing that I want to highlight is Generosity Sunday. Generosity Sunday is next Sunday, along with Baptism Sunday. Generosity Sunday is the Sunday that we set aside every December where we individually and thus collectively will give above and beyond what we normally give so that we can do above and beyond what we normally be able to do. And so every year we pick a theme or a particular emphasis where we might give some significant contributions and donations. And a lot of times that's with local partners or particular initiatives. This year, the emphasis is on college students, young adults, and specifically at CSU. And the reason for that is driven by two different numbers. The first one is 29%. 29% is the percentage of students at CSU, this blew me away, that do not have a stable source of food. Meaning they've spent all of their money to get here, to buy books, to pay tuition, and so what is lacking is their food. And so there's an organization called Rams Against Hunger that helps to supplement and helps to either provide a meal plan or supplement that meal plan so it's more than one meal a day or something like that. And so we want to make a significant contribution towards meeting that physical need. The second number is 2%. 2% is the percentage of CSU students, there's 30,000 plus, percentage of CSU students that are engaged in a faith community of any sort. Church community, on campus, ministry community, that would be 600 to 800 students. As far as I'm concerned, that's too low of a number on our watch. And so we want to not only help meet some physical hunger, we want to also respond to and engage spiritual hunger. And so we want to strengthen the college and young adult ministry here, as well as doing some outreach to CSU that will help connect with the living God. All right? So when you give in next week, those are the types of things that you're contributing to. And so I just ask you this week to pray about it and really to ask God. Ask God, what would you have me to give and be obedient to him. And so that is the goal. The goal is not, I don't like pressure and money, and so I'm not trying to pressure you. And really, it's not between you and me. It's between you and God. And so ask him and then respond to his leading. All right? Tracking? Oh, come on, Grant. Tracking? All right, there we go. All right. I guess it's the sign, not the verbal response. Okay. For any of you who are like, what just happened right there, our Mill City students, middle and high school, they have this tracking. Is this right? Yeah, like that. Okay, so it means tracking. Oh, like that. Sorry, my bad. I'm too old. Okay, so tracking. All right, good. So there's a question, I think, that rises up in every human heart. And it is the question, what am I here for? What's my purpose? What kind of meaning do I add to the world? How do I make a meaningful contribution? I think on some levels that can look like somebody going to college and saying, what am I supposed to do with my life? But I don't think it's just a what major am I going to get or what job am I going to get kind of question. It's deeper than that. It is a how am I to live a fulfilled life? How am I to bring meaning into and give, make a difference in the world? I don't know anybody that's like, you know what, I just don't care. I just want to, you know, waste my life and not do anything of any value. I don't know anybody that's like that. And our culture would say the answer to that is to look inside of yourself, to find the deepest desires within you and respond to those deep feelings, to you be you, and, you know, whatever feels good, do it. But Advent actually gives us a different answer. It's not an answer that looks inside of us, but it's an answer that says to look outside of ourselves and look at Jesus. And so I'm going to start in John chapter 1, where it's kind of a reference to Jesus, and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A few verses later, verse 14, the Word became flesh. Jesus, God, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Here in this Advent season, we are remembering and preparing our hearts for what the time where we celebrate Jesus' first arrival, anticipating and cultivating this anticipation for his second arrival as well. But when Jesus came the first time, he came in the flesh. We celebrate this baby that's born to a virgin, Mary and Joseph, in this particular day, and like real flesh and blood, eyeballs and hair and skin and toenails and all of the things that make us flesh and blood, make us human. His word for this is incarnation. And incarnation, the Greek word is incarno, which means in the flesh. The idea behind it is an embodiment of a deity in the flesh. So this wasn't just a Christian word. This was a bigger word than that. But the incarnation of Jesus is God coming as the deity. Jesus is God in the flesh. But it's important for us not to think then that Jesus came as God and just put on a human costume. You know, like, oh, I just need to kind of look like them, so I'm a God with a human skin. Actually, Jesus was more than just a God, and he was more than just human skin. Jesus was fully God and fully human. And so today we're starting a series that'll be our Advent series called Fully Human. And we're looking at the ways in which Jesus was human and what it looked and how he engaged the reality of his humanity. Because as we understand how Jesus engaged his humanity and his life on the earth, we can get some answers to the questions and the aches and the longings for meaningful contribution and significance and purpose and fulfillment in life. In other words, if we want to know how to flourish, then we can look at Jesus and how he lived and say, he flourished and was fully human, so what does it look like for me to be like him? See, because Jesus didn't just come to offer eternal life. He also came to show us what it looks like to be fully human. He showed us what God looks like. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. So if you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. But then that verse continues and says, the firstborn over all creation. You might say, well, if he's the firstborn over all creation, what was Adam and Eve? Weren't they the firstborn, the first ones? This is a reference to Jesus being the first of the new creation, which means that he's also then showing us how to live as new creation in God's redeemed world. St. Irenaeus, first century father, our early church father, said, the glory of God is man or humans fully alive. In John chapter 10, verse 10, it says that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came that we might have life abundantly or life to the full. which isn't just a statement about our eternal life, it is also a statement about our present life, that God has fullness of life for you and for me, that there isn't an age that he was like, oh, well, until this age or before this age, you're not fully alive. Jesus came that we might have life to the full. Now you might say, why does it matter that Jesus was actually fully human? One of the reasons is that Jesus being fully human means that he can empathize with us. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, for we do not have a high priest, that's Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he did not sin. See, Jesus had limits. He got thirsty. He got hungry. He got tired, which means he probably got hangry. He experienced emotions. He was sad, angry, despondent, frustrated. He knows what it was like to suffer, to be rejected, to be wildly misunderstood. In all of those normal human experiences, Jesus didn't pull out his God card and say, man, I'm thirsty. Snap his fingers and like, now I'm not thirsty. Snap his fingers and now I'm not hungry. Snap his fingers and he's not tired anymore. He actually lived into the reality of humanity, which the goal here today and throughout the series is one, to learn from Jesus and to dignify the reality of our humanity. And so I think sometimes we either think that Jesus exceeded his limits because he didn't have any, never got tired, and so I can't relate to him or he can't relate to me, and so thinking he somehow like pulled out the God card, or we want God to pull out the God card on our behalf so that we push back past our natural human realities. But it says in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, in your relationship with one another, the Apostle Paul advocating and encouraging the church at Philippi, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, so he's fully God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Pull out the God card. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness or human form. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on a cross. So we learn about our humanity from learning about Jesus' humanity. So over the course of these next few weeks, we're going to talk about things like limits and temptation and things that he experienced in the same way that we would experience them. And today, our text that we're going to land in is Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 45. And so if you would, if you're able, let's please stand for the reading of God's word. It says, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and he prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. And so he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. You may be seated. Now, I don't know if you noticed in that particular passage, but there's a lot of of humanity, of Jesus being revealed as he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, not far from being on a cross. He finds himself in a wrestle. You ever wrestle with God? God, is there a different way? God, why didn't you do this? And here he is wrestling. I know that this is my mission. I know that this is what I'm called to do. I know that this is what I'm supposed to be doing, but can we figure out a different way? He's wrestling. He's unsure. He wants to do what God's will is, but he's trying to figure out, is there a different way? He is sorrowful. He's troubled. In another gospel, it says that there was such an intense moment that he sweat drops of blood. There's a lot of humanity in this moment as he's wrestling with and on his way to the cross, interacting with God. But we find something else in here, and that is that he says to his disciples, who he takes with them, and then he takes three of his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, with him. And he's like, hey, you come over here with me, come a little closer. And then he even goes a little further from them. So it's kind of like a larger group, a small group of three, and then Jesus by himself. But he says, will you guys pray with me? Now, it's an interesting thought because he goes back and they're sleeping. And he says, can you guys not stay awake? And we might wonder if he's rebuking them. You know, like, I can't believe you guys. What's the matter with you? Can't you pray? Which sometimes is the feeling that we sometimes think if we're not praying. Oh, man, I'm just terrible. But what if it's not that? Like, did Jesus need them to pray with him? Like, I don't know if my prayers are powerful enough on their own. I don't know if I'm connected enough to the Father. I don't know. His connection to the Father was sufficient. His prayers to the Father were his own, and they were significant for him personally. I wonder, though, if it's less about you guys need to pray, and it's more like, I need you with me. What Jesus is expressing here in this moment is that he needs his friends. He needs support, and he wants his closest friends around him in one of the most intense moments of his life. That he is saying, I need you to be with me. I just need to know that you're next to me, you're with me, you're you know, like I know that I'm the Son of God, but I am not just gonna like snap away my human reality for others. Of all the people on the planet throughout history that could have fulfilled his mission by himself, you'd think it would be Jesus. But Jesus did not reflect that in this moment nor throughout his life. He didn't just live a solo life, like, just leave me alone. I'm on a mission. You guys do your own thing. I'm a lone ranger here. He invites and collects disciples and has them travel with him wherever he goes, which means that they had arguments and frustrations, and he found himself, and we see this in the Gospels where he gets frustrated with them, and there's ways in which it seems like that would make life more complicated, which is true. Humans make life more complicated. And then here in this moment, he's like, hey, come with me. I need you. But Jesus was not independent. But we have a culture that elevates individualism and independence as maybe one of the key values of life. In 2018, 46% of Americans sometimes or always feel alone. This is the result of, I need to be independent. In 2020, that number jumped to 61%. And we might think, oh yeah, I want some friends and all that kind of stuff, but I need to be independent because I can't rely on them. I'm not sure if they'll be around, so I just need to build my life in such a way that I don't need anybody. 40% of American adults also have 0 to 1 confidants. No one to process life with. No one to process pain with. No one to process joy and successes with. No one to share in the ups and the downs. No one to mourn with them or to rejoice with them. But Jesus shows that is not the way to full life. It is not independence. It's not codependence either. It is interdependence. Jesus wasn't codependent. Jesus wasn't independent, but he was interdependent. Why? Because he was fully human. He needed his friends. He needed support. He needed that encouragement and that surrounding and the strength that we find in those moments. And if Jesus needed his friends' support, we do too. Jossie, my wife and I, several years ago, lost a little girl at birth. She was born stillborn. And many of you have heard me share that story before, but we were in the hospital, and about 9 o'clock at night, our close friends, Glenn and Holly Packiam, showed up. Glenn is one of our overseers here. If you've been around, you've maybe heard him as he's been here. He'll be here again in January, but they just showed up at about 9 o'clock at night. And he said, hey, we're just here. Like, not like we have 10 minutes, but like, we're just here. I think they left that night about 2:30 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And I remember sitting with Glenn out in the hallway, Holly sitting with Jossie in the hospital room. And it was after midnight, it was dark, and the hospital was quiet. I think I had ran out of tears for the day. And we just sat up against the wall, talking about the day and the difficulty of the moment and the pain and the sense of being overwhelmed and the Broncos. Now, both are depressing, I know, but when we talked about other things, you know, like he's just there. He couldn't fix it, but he could be there. The disciples couldn't do what Jesus was going to do, but they could be there. And sometimes we just need people to be there with us, around us, supporting us, praying with us and for us. And so the question that we have to ask, if this is how Jesus lived and how we're to live, is, can you be vulnerable? Can you need? When was the last time you asked for help? Or do you always have to be the strong one? Or maybe it's worth examining our family of origin. Sometimes you might grow up in a family where you're not allowed to be weak. You're not allowed to have need. You're not allowed to need someone else. Like, buck up, get over it, and get moving. I grew up in a home where my physical needs were well taken care of. But my emotional needs weren't always attuned to. And so you know what I learned? Take care of yourself. I'm fine. And so when people would ask me, how are you? I'm fine. Meant, I got this. I'll take care of myself. So when Jossie and I started dating, she's like, how are you? And I'm like, fine. She's like, that's not an emotion. And she is emotionally attuned and literate. And so I had to learn how to access what was actually going on and share it and say, like, yes, I could use some support here, which was not natural for me. But as I have done that, I have experienced greater fulfillment and depth and strength in relationship. Because it's how we become fully human. It's how we become more like Jesus. It's how we live into the reality of our humanity. And so our weekly practice this week is really about communicating with somebody, letting them know that we're thankful for them and how we have needed them and they have supported us. Or maybe it's reaching out to somebody to engage them. So we want to make this as easy as possible. And so you'll find on a seat back around you one of these cards. If everyone wants to grab one, it says Merry Christmas on it. And the backside is a postcard. It's got the lines for an address and some area for writing. And this is what I want you to do. This really is just an opportunity. Maybe write a letter. I think it's so nice to write something. You know, it's fun to receive things in the mail. For some of you, you might end up sending it to somebody that you just need to thank or acknowledge or say in a meaningful way how they have supported you. They've been like the Glenn and Hollies of our lives. And you just need to say it. You've never thanked them or acknowledged it or whatever. And maybe in there you're like, thank you so much, I really do need you. Or maybe it's communicating to somebody, hey, I'm really grateful for you in my life, but I really need your support. And maybe it's not right now, but just in general, you want to communicate it. But for some of you, and maybe you need not to write this, you need to text them or call them. Maybe you're in the middle of an intense season. Maybe you're in a moment where you're like, you know what, I am trying to just white knuckle it and make it through. But if I'm honest with myself, support would be nice. Withness would be nice. Prayer would be nice. And maybe you just need to ask for that. On the flip side, maybe you think of somebody in your life that you're like, you know what, I'm going to go show up for them. I'm not going to wait to be asked. I'm just going to bring a meal. I'm going to drop by. I'm going to reach out. I'm going to make a phone call. And so we give you this as a way to be reminded of it as well as to engage it. If you want to stay a little longer after the gathering, whether in here, or there's also tables out in the lobby, you can write it out, fill in the address. There's some mail bags out there. You can drop it in and we'll stamp it and send it for you. We want to make it as easy as possible for us to communicate to others, I need you. So you can, if you aren't able to do that, maybe you don't have the address or whatever, you can take it home and put a stamp on it yourself, send it sometime this week. Maybe you're thanking them or asking for friendship, support, prayer, wisdom, whatever it might be. Let's engage the reality of our interdependence. Jesus, in Gethsemane, was later arrested. He had settled the wrestling with God and he was arrested, beaten, goes to the cross. And on that cross, he even says, God, why have you abandoned me? His friends actually had abandoned him. Peter denies knowing him. Here he is, feeling totally alone on a cross, so that we could be reconnected and with the Father, so that the dividing lines of hostility between people would come down and we could live in peace and unity with one another, so that he would establish a kingdom family that we would be a part of, that centers around God's grace and goodness because of his work on the cross and coming out of the grave, defeating death, part of a new creation. And so we want to remember what Jesus did. The ways in which he lived and encourages us to live are made possible because of the ongoing work of the Spirit in our lives. And so we're going to take communion together. If you, on your way in, you should have received a communion cup, you can grab that. If you somehow missed that, it's no problem. You can just raise your hand. One of our host team will make their way to you and make sure that you get a communion cup. You just keep your hand raised until they get to you. We practice here at Mill City what we like to call open communion, which means that if you're a follower of Jesus, we encourage you to participate with us because it's not about membership in one particular church, but about belonging to the family of God. If you choose not to participate with us, that's okay. Or if you're here today and you might say, I'm not a follower of Jesus, but you feel this invitation, it's from the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you to cross the line of faith by simply saying, Jesus, I give you my life. Basically saying, I don't want to just live for my own self. I don't want to just live out of my own strength. But in fact, I need Jesus. I need more than me. I need Jesus and I need the family of God. And so if that's you and you just said, Jesus, I give you my life under your breath or in your heart, can I encourage you to participate in communion with us as a way of saying, I embrace the work of Jesus. I say yes to Jesus. I embrace his death, burial, The scripture says that before we take communion, we're to examine ourselves. And so I want to give you about 30 seconds or so just to examine yourself. Maybe in your examination of yourself, you realize, man, I've been prideful. Like, I got this. I don't need anybody else. Maybe you confess that to God. Maybe it's a way that, whether it's self-reliance or in the way that you treat other people, or maybe not thinking of other people and how you might be able to support and serve them. Whatever it might be, as the Holy Spirit brings those things to mind, we just confess them and offer them to God. We don't just follow Jesus by ourselves, we actually follow Jesus together. And so one of the ways that we live into that reality is gathering together like we are, singing together, praying together. And so we're going to pray a confessional prayer together. It's going to come up here on the screen, and it's really a way of us together embracing the grace of God that we all are in desperate need of. There's not one of us in here that needs grace less or more than anyone else. And so as it comes up here on the screen, let's pray this together. We have lived by our own strength and not by the power of your resurrection. In your mercy, forgive us. Lord, hear us and help us. We have lived by the light of our own eyes, faithless and unbelieving. In your mercy, forgive us. Lord, hear us and help us. As we have lived for this world alone and forgotten that our home is in you, in your mercy, forgive us. Lord, hear us and help us. And so may the God of all healing draw us to himself and cleanse us from all our sins, that we may behold the glory of his Son, the Word made flesh. Amen. If you would, you can take your communion cup, peel off the top layer, that'll give you access to the bread. You can peel off the next layer, that'll give you access to the juice. I want to invite Emery Brass to come forward. She is going to read the scripture for us. I'm going to hold the microphone for you. And after she reads the scripture, then I'll lead us in taking communion together, and I'll pray. You ready?
The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me."
Thank you. If you would, take the bread. Juice. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you loved us so much that you rescued us in your world. Jesus, we thank you for going to the cross. And in going to the cross, you actually showed us what it looks like to fully love. You gave your life away. Sacrificial love. And so if we are to be fully human, it is to love sacrificially. So would you help us to love sacrificially? Which means we sacrifice some of our own comfort, or joys, for the joy of others. You faced the cross for the joy set before you, not because the cross itself was a wonderful experience, but because of what was coming as a result of it. May we live our lives sacrificing and giving our lives away because of what it will be what it'll produce and what's on the other side. So Holy Spirit, by your power, would you help us to be more like Jesus? Live into the reality of our humanity, knowing that we have access to the power of God through the Holy Spirit in us. God, thank you for rescuing us. as we take communion, we don't want it just to be a tradition. We actually want it to be something that reminds us and enables us and inspires us to live the reality in every day of our lives. Help us to do that, God. This we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody said, amen.